Been studying some of Christ's parables, looked at the parable of the prodigal son. Christ teaches that the Father is loving and compassionate toward those who come to Him in repentance. Last week we looked at the parable of the two debtors, where Jesus warns of self-righteousness, of a judgmental spirit toward others, and encourages us to come to Him in humility and brokenness to find forgiveness and welcome. Pointing out in the process that those who have truly received the forgiveness of God will have a heart full of gratitude and joy toward Him. The parable this morning of the unworthy servant in Luke chapter 17 speaks to matters of attitude as well. God wants us to do the right thing. God wants us to obey His commandments. But He also wants us to do these things, to obey Him, to serve Him with the right spirit. This parable speaks to that point. Your attitude in serving the King. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, as again we look at the setup, the setting for the parable. In Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, we read this. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." In these verses, Jesus gives some commands to His disciples. They are not to be a stumbling block to those who would come to Him, including little children, which is exactly what the Pharisees were, a stumbling block. Think of the tax collectors and the sinners who sought to come to the Savior, and they oppose them. Instead, Jesus says they're to be quick to forgive others. In fact, He says repeatedly forgive, up to seven times a day. In another context, He says 70 times seven forgive. And the disciples responded, thinking of the impossibility of doing such a thing, that they needed more faith to obey God. But it's not the amount of faith that matters, Jesus points out. Rather, we are to look to God's greatness, to God's power. So the tiniest amount of faith can do great things. Because ultimately it is God who achieves victory. And keeping the law, doing great miracles, does not matter if the heart is wrong, as it is or was with the Pharisees. What matters, what God really desires in you, is a servant's heart. And Jesus gives a parable illustrating that right attitude that you as a disciple of Jesus Christ are to have in chapter 17, beginning with verse 7. I read it again. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk? And afterward, you can eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. The servant in this story is a slave. He belongs to the master. He's not a hired hand who works 40 hours a week. He's been bought. He is owned, body and soul. And his duty is simply to obey his master's will totally. Now, Jesus is not here dealing with the issue of slavery. We've looked at this before, but at that time in history, slavery was a part of the culture. Half of the Roman population were slaves. Slavery did provide a certain degree of security and comfort. There was often even a pride in who the master was. In fact, going as far back as the Mosaic Law, which would be 1,500 years prior to Jesus, the law limited the amount of time someone could be a slave to 7 years. But if they liked their master and felt secure there, they could become a permanent slave. And there was a ritual to go through, and they were called a bond servant. And they would serve then for the rest of their life that master. This parable does not deal also with whether the master should appreciate the hard work of his servants. It isn't teaching that we should be insensitive to our employees or demand whatever we want of them. Jesus rather is instructing us as to our attitude in serving him. And so he asks a question in verse 7. Would a master come in from the field and ask his servant to relax and eat first? And he forces us to accept his point and his answer, which is no, of course not. No master would say that to his slave. When I was 12, my older sister and I visited a large cattle ranch in Texas. And we did some visiting and looking at their layout there. And then it came time for the noon meal, dinner as it was called. And we joined them for this meal and we ate with the ranch hands. Big long table with lots of food. One thing I remember distinctly was drinking iced tea out of tin cans, which were the cups. These were the hired hands, and they were all served the meal, but not in our parable. This is a slave. He has no hours, no duty but to please his master. And he comes in from the field not to relax and enjoy a nice meal being served to him. No, he must serve the master. And then when the master is taken care of, he can serve himself. The conclusion of the parable, verse 9. Jesus asks again a question, forcing us to accept his point. Does he thank that servant, that is the master, thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Jesus says, I think not. And again, he forces us to accept his point and to answer negatively. Does the servant deserve special favor or thanks for doing his duty? Of course not. He is a servant, a slave. Then in verse 10, Jesus gives the application. He says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" You, Jesus is saying, my disciples, my followers, you have done the hard things that I have commanded you, like giving someone forgiveness 7 times in one day. Someone who has injured you and somehow stabbed you in the back or slandered you or been unkind to you. When you forgive them again and again, you are not worthy of special consideration or thanks from me. Rather, you have just done your duty. You should understand that you are simply doing what I have commanded you to do, and you are still unworthy of my grace. The scriptures refer to believers in many terms, each term picturing an aspect of our relationship with God. We are children of God, the scripture says, and invited to approach Him boldly as a child would do with our needs and our concerns. We're said to be sheep, sheep who get into trouble, who go astray. But we are sheep who are to follow our shepherd, who cares for us and leads us to green pastures. We are soldiers in a battle, in a war. We're friends. We're pilgrims. And yet, one of the most frequent terms used of Christians is that of servant. We are servants. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. We are bought. We are paid for by the Master's own blood. Paul says this explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. "He who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." The Father so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son to purchase us from the slave market of sin and to make us His own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, as hard as obedience to Christ might be, as difficult the path of being His disciple, whatever the service we might do for Christ, whatever partial obedience we might render Him, we will still be unworthy of the price that Christ paid to purchase us. We will still be unprofitable servants. How can we earn anything from the One who has given us everything? Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 11, verse 35, "Who has first given to him that is God, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The attitude of many today is that God is our servant. He owes us. After all, He should be pleased that we follow Christ. We give, expecting God to give it back to us plus some. We obey His commandments and expect a life of good things and blessings from Him as a result. We give Him a little of our time on Sunday and think we've done our duty. We pray and expect God to do what we tell Him to do, or we become upset. What Jesus is teaching, along with the Apostle Paul in his epistles and other scriptures, is just the opposite. If we obey and serve the Lord perfectly, which we cannot do, can we? We still have only done our duty. We are still expensive, unprofitable servants. In business, the cost of a new piece of equipment is always compared to the income it will produce, or the labor it will save. Will it pay it back to the owner? Does the return justify the expense? With us, the cost of our redemption can never be repaid. No matter how productive we are, no matter how faithful we are, no matter how hard we labor for Christ, Christian, never think that you are a valuable asset to God, that you are a profitable servant. You are a valuable asset to the Lord. The truth is, we are not. The truth is, Jesus says, we do not do our duty. We do not do all that God has commanded us. We often sneak off, do we not, and do our own will rather than the Lord's? We're often lazy and unproductive servants. We tend to see to our own comfort, our own interests, rather than the Master's. Indeed, we serve ourselves a meal before we serve the Master. The truth is, our Master, who bought us with His blood, often takes second place in our lives. The lesson of this brief parable is that we are to have a servant's heart toward Christ. We are to humbly seek to please and to serve Him in His kingdom, regardless of the afflictions and the battles and the obstacles and the discomfort to us. We are to serve the Lord filled with gratitude, filled with love for our Master who saved us, knowing that there is nothing that we can do to repay Him for His blessing and His goodness to us. And nothing He asks of us, nothing is too much to ask of us. If we learn the lesson of this parable, we will approach service to the Lord with a heart ready to give our all, to pour out all that fragrant myrrh that's in that alabaster bottle, not grudgingly, not begrudging our time, our talents, our money, because we belong wholly to the Master who bought us. Everything that we have is His, not ours. So our convenience, our pleasure, our comfort is not the issue. Our happiness is never the goal. This servant's heart that Jesus is speaking of will also prevent us from thinking too highly of ourselves. Because no matter how hard we work, no matter how faithful we are in service, there is nothing that measures the requirements of God, nor the cost of our purchase. As we realize that we are truly unprofitable servants, like Moses, we will be humbled. Humbled that Christ could redeem us at all. We are serving Christ, our Lord, who gave His all for us, We have been redeemed with His priceless blood. We have been blessed with the undeserved love of God. And we can never do enough for such a Lord, can we? Let me summarize with 4 points. If you are a Christian, you are not your own Lord. You are a servant. You are a slave to the Master, Jesus Christ. Christ expects you as His servant to obey Him without question, to serve Him rather than yourself, to make His priorities your priorities, to live for Christ. Indeed, as He expressed it, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Do you love Christ? Your salvation, number two, is an undeserved gift. It's not something you have earned or can earn or ever deserve. And your response to God's grace, His unmerited favor, should always be joyful service, loving surrender to the Master. Christian, do you serve the Lord, your King, with humility? Number three, your service to the Lord does not create a claim on His mercies. You serve Him simply to fulfill your duty. He owes you nothing. And you owe Him, your Savior, your Lord, your King, everything. Christian, do you serve Christ with faithfulness? Number four, your service to Christ should be joyful, not given grudgingly. He is your Savior. He loves you. He gave Himself to die on the cross for you. Scripture says, the Apostle Paul writes, God loves a cheerful giver. Not just with money, but service too. The psalmist said, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing, joyful singing. Christian, do you serve Christ, your King, with joy? The missionary William Taylor wrote this observation, and I quote, although the parable at first sight may seem to present God to us in a repulsive light, as a mere slave master, we see now that we have got to the end of it, that we can comply with its requirements only when we attain to the apprehension of His love. Thus the allegory has as its unseen foundation all the while the very grace which it appears to ignore. I cannot say I am an unprofitable servant until I am a redeemed man. And when a redeemed man, I am no longer a mere servant, but a son, working for love and not simply from a sense of duty. The Christian calling requires that we shall do more than others, but then it gives us, in the love of Christ, a motive which will not allow us to be content with doing just what others do. The Apostle Paul, who suffered greatly, physically and emotionally, in the service of Christ, understood all of this clearly. He was just a vessel. He was just a tool for God to use. The Lord was all that mattered. So he writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. If you have learned the lesson of this parable, you will approach service to Christ not as drudgery, not out of compulsion, not out of obligation, but with a heart that's ready to serve the King without reservation. Just like the Old Testament drink offering that is poured out as an act of worship upon the ground.